The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone, and welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. It's hard to believe we're already at the final show of the week. Friday is upon us, coming into another Sabbath weekend. On today's program, we'll be, continuing on from our study yesterday, just getting into where our boldness or our confidence in Christ, where it comes from, how that we generate that, or really God generates it in us, as we reach out to Him, as we cry out to Him in our prayers, in our study, in our Christian living. So we'll continue with that in the final segment. We've also got another excellent montage put together, not by Sam this time, but by the White House, and you'll see how it closely resembles something that Sam did. Sam's auditioning for the re-election campaign, I guess, but some similarities there with what the White House put out yesterday. And something that I think we had on yesterday's program, or maybe the day before. I want to start with Hosea 5 and verse 5. Just one verse here. You know it well, so many of you. It says, "And the pride of Israel does testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them." So the United States, Britain, and Israel, little Israel, Judah in the Middle East, they're all going to fall together, your Bible says. All of this internal division, this sickness, as Isaiah 1 says, this sickness that we're seeing in our nations, it's just making us much more vulnerable to threats from without, to the threat of invasion. You look at the world today, you see all these other ascendant powers, and they'd like nothing better than to knock us off the perch. The United States being the world's greatest superpower in history. Britain, the greatest empire in history. And you look at the history of Judah, of course, the state of Israel. It doesn't have a long history, but it's certainly been the most powerful nation in the Middle East for quite some time now. Last night, Benjamin Netanyahu was indicted on charges of bribery and fraud and a breach of trust. Israel, as you know, has been in this political gridlock for most of this year. And now, as one news outlet said, this just prolongs the country's political uncertainty as they're heading into their their third election in just 1 year's time. We know about the fighting over here in the UK with respect to Brexit and the elections coming up in December. And then, of course, the impeachment circus in the United States. All three nations, all three of them prophesied to fall together. This is from the Times of Israel. It says one is facing impeachment proceedings that could see him removed from office. One is being charged with bribery and fraud and fighting for his political life. This is the Times of Israel writing about the president's woes, president of the United States, and then now Benjamin Netanyahu. It says, as Attorney General Mandelblit announced Thursday that he would charge Prime Minister Netanyahu with criminal wrongdoing in three separate corruption cases against him, supporters and critics of U.S. President Donald Trump across the Atlantic were quick to point at parallels between the two cases, drawing battle lines for and against Netanyahu. So it's very much like the United States. One side, just enthusiastic support. And then on the other side, just the worst kind of vicious hatred you could imagine. Elizabeth Warren, she's, I guess, close to the front runner for the Democrats. She tweeted, Netanyahu is accused of accepting bribes, trading government favors, and manipulating a free press. Like his pal Donald Trump, he'll stop at nothing to enrich himself and stay in power. This blatant corruption has no place in any democracy. Blatant corruption, just like I said yesterday. The presumption, not of innocence, the presumption of guilt. Not even a presumption, really. They're certain. He's a criminal. Donald Trump's a criminal. Mark Levin, he's the radio commentator. His tweet, coming from the other side, said, no, do not step down. Do not step down. I've carefully, he's talking to Prime Minister Netanyahu. He says, I've carefully reviewed these charges and they're outrageous. They are outrageous. This is an assault on the freedom of the press, and the investigation was corrupt. Your media is even worse than ours, said Levin. Even worse? How can that be? Worse than the United States? Levin said, another free nation destroying itself from within. All three nations. All three nations fall together. And look at what all three are doing to themselves. Look at what we're bringing upon ourselves. Another free nation destroying itself from within. Levin said this was an attempted coup, which is a theme the prime minister himself picked up on in his televised address last night. It was in Hebrew. But the translation, he says, I give my life. I give my life to this state. I fought for it. I was wounded for it. I have to say, this is a very hard day. This is Netanyahu, his statement last night. He said, I think you need to be blind to see that something wrong is going on. This is a political coup. It's a political coup, he said. He said that we've got to start investigating the investigators. He said we need to investigate the Attorney General. Going back to this Times of Israel piece, it says Mandelblit, that's the AG, he announced earlier in the evening that Netanyahu was being charged with fraud and breach of trust in two cases involving gifts and an alleged quid pro quo, well, this sounds familiar, with a newspaper owner. Bribery, fraud, and breach of trust in so-called Case 4000, in which he's accused of trading regulatory favors with worth hundreds of millions of shekels in exchange for positive media coverage. It says, jealous of my Israeli colleagues for having an attorney general who isn't a totally corrupt political hack. That's someone who used to work for Bernie Sanders. He's taking a shot at William Barr. He's a totally corrupt political hack. And this advisor, former advisor to Bernie Sanders, says, hey, I'm jealous of you guys in Israel. You've got a pretty good AG. He's taking down Netanyahu. It says, backing Netanyahu, frequent Trump defender and hawkish pro-Israel advocate Alan Dershowitz questioned the motives of Israel's justice system. It quotes Dershowitz here, I think we're seeing the weaponization of criminal justice for political purposes. In Israel, the attorney general is supposed to be outside of politics. Dershowitz said that this represents a dangerous threat. A dangerous threat to a free press. If Netanyahu seeking favorable media coverage would be considered bribery. That's how Dershowitz characterizes this attack. The so-called quid pro quo is that look, we need some favorable coverage. Carolyn Glick said, today was a horrible day in Israeli history, a horrible day in Jewish history, and a horrible day in the history of democracies. It says, Israel's legal fraternity completed the rolling coup they've been enacting against Netanyahu for the past 3 years. So it's been going on for years. And there have been leaks here and there, all along the way, just like what we see in the United States. It's just been like a dripping faucet, drip after drip after drip. And then finally last night, he's indicted. Glick said the AG told the public he mustn't delegitimize the prosecutors behind this coup. So I don't know what I can say. He just determined that in Israel, positive coverage for a politician is bribery if the politician is Netanyahu. Since I'm a journalist, says Glick, I'm worried. So she's worried. Listen to this. Again, it's building on the exchange this paper or this article had with Dershowitz. He's quoted as saying, look, every politician wants good press. Every politician wants to avoid bad press. And many politicians are prepared to cast votes in order to get good press and to avoid bad press. Allowing prosecutors to probe the motives of media and politicians is an extremely dangerous road to go down, says Dershowitz. So if this is the standard, think of it. If you're accepting gifts from lobbyists and then doing what you can to try to get positive media coverage, or some would say manipulate the media, how many politicians would be indicted? You have to wonder. Are we seeing another clear double standard, just like what you see in the United States? Well, I don't know enough about Israeli politics. But it seems to me Dershowitz, who's a liberal, and Mark Levin, who's a conservative, they're both pretty smart lawyers. Carolyn Glick's pretty sharp. We quote her quite often. And we also know there's a lot of people in Israel who hate Benjamin Netanyahu. They just hate him with a passion. They want to destroy him. But here come the prosecutors probing the motives. That sounds familiar. We've been talking about it even this week. These investigators who think they can divine whether or not Donald Trump acts with a corrupt motivation, a corrupt motive. Our Attorney General, William Barr, he even used that word, divine, when criticizing the Mueller report. Bob Mueller and all of these radical left-wing prosecutors, divining motives. This article, Times of Israel, it says, despite Netanyahu vowing not to step down, the announcement was seen as a welcome news to liberal American Jewish groups who regard the Israeli leader as an obstacle to the two-state solution. So it gives some quotes from both sides. All these groups that are happy, they're excited now that he's been indicted. This is something to rejoice about. Even in Washington, Democratic Congressman John Yarmuth, who is Jewish, he didn't mince words. His tweet, Netanyahu indicted in the middle of President Trump's impeachment inquiry. Bad week for criminal heads of state. That's a U.S. congressman. It's a Jewish congressman. Bad week for criminal heads of state. Never mind due process. They've already been determined to be guilty. The decision has already been made. Israel Hayom, this is one of the few conservative publications in Israel, as we see these radical left-wing media organizations, as I say, trying to take down this prime minister. Even the Jerusalem Post, which used to be pretty conservative, they've lost a lot of their conservative contributors. Israel Hayom, it says, many in the public are disturbed by the fact that this is unwarranted. And Attorney General Mandelblit's decision further erodes the public's trust in the system. Was it really a coincidence that former police chief Ashkai made his recommendations to indict Netanyahu right before his retirement? And is it really a coincidence that Mandelblit was launched has launched his emotional melodrama against the backdrop of the last-ditch efforts to form a national unity government? Is all this a coincidence? Israel Hayom says, there's a sense of disdain over the fact that the indictment reeks of a preordained conviction fueled by attempts to convict Netanyahu in the court of public opinion using various leaks from the investigations long before the case ever saw the inside of a courtroom. It's not even into court yet. It says, finally, if the public felt that Netanyahu was guilty of serious and undeniable offenses, I have no doubt there would be a public demand for his resignation and he would have heeded it. But that's not the case. So if anything, what we saw on Thursday was the culmination of a long, coordinated political and judicial ploy to topple the prime minister. It's been a long, coordinated attack against the prime minister. It's the same story in the United States. A 3-year coordinated attack. Here's your collusion. Yesterday, the impeachment hearings, I guess it amounted to about 8 days and, what, 8 or 9 witnesses, I think, all of them handpicked by Chairman Schiff. All of them interviewed or deposed in secret beforehand so that the Democrats knew what they'd say. Well, judging by the way Schiff was talking at the end of the hearing, it went out with a bang. Just in considering his closing remarks, here's clip 9.
I wish I had heard just some of the righteous indignation we heard in the committee today when the president questioned that fundamental conclusion of our intelligence agencies, but of course they were silent.
Wow, he's not real happy there. And he finished by showing a bit of emotion as well. We'll play that a little bit later. But as I said yesterday, as I've said the last week, this is an impeachment hearing that is short on facts, but there's plenty of hearsay. There's a lot of emotion. Lots of emotion, lots of hearsay, lots of assumption, and precious few facts. We played you, as I say, that montage yesterday about the many assumptions. Here's the one the White House put together last night. This is clip 2.
Your fact witnesses.
I came to believe... I believe that...
That is what I believe.
To the best of my understanding...
That is what I still believe.
I believe...
I believe that...
I believe that...
I think...
A sense, something...
I think that...
I have no awareness or knowledge.
I thought that...
How'd that make you feel, sir?
So how did you feel?
And so I kind of sit here with a mix of emotions.
How did that make you feel?
I don't know.
It didn't feel like I was...
I was presuming.
I assumed that I'd...
Again, I was presuming. It was my assumption.
I just assumed
it would be pure, guesswork on my part. Speculation. I don't know.
New hoax. Same swamp, it said there at the end on screen. How... My favorite. How did that make you feel? How these people believe. They believe, all of them. They believe it. They don't need facts. They just believe. They know there's corrupt motives. They divine that. So here they are probing the motives of the President of the United States and then propping up this case on hearsay, nothing more. This is how Representative Mike Turner summarized the past 7 days, clip 1.
For those of you keeping score at home, the effort to accuse our president of coercion, extortion, or bribery with these witnesses as we now come to the closing session of this, basically break down as follows. We have Kent and Ambassador Taylor, who spoke of hearsay. Their hearsay of these matters that they said that they had heard were all statements that they'd heard from others who have also testified in front of us. So there's no one that's missing. There's no one out there. Kent and Taylor basically said that they'd heard it from Morrison and Sondland. Morrison indicated he'd heard it from Sondland. Sondland testified yesterday he'd heard it from no one on the planet. Vindman and Morrison both have direct testimony of the phone call with the President of the United States. Beyond that, they only had contact with Sondland. And again, Sondland indicated he had contact with no one on the planet. Volker testified that he did have direct contact both with the Ukrainians and with the President of the United States, and indicated that the President of the United States did not condition either a phone call, a meeting, or aid upon Ukraine undertaking investigations, and also testified that the Ukrainians did not believe that either. We also have the direct statements from the President of Ukraine and the Foreign Minister that they did not feel any pressure to undertake investigations. And we also have the evidence that we're all very much aware of, which is they did not undertake any investigations.
In other words, the Democrats have nothing. They have nothing. They have no, I guess, in listening to his summation there, Sondland is the key witness. And he's the one who said he got it from no one on the planet. And so all these people that overheard Sondland say this or Sondland say that, it's just hearsay based upon one man's opinion. Well, we got into that a couple of days ago. I just want to walk you through some of the testimony from, well, just one exchange, basically. This David Holmes yesterday, I forget all of his credentials. He was assisting the ambassador, I think, Yovanovitch, and worked in the Ukraine embassy. But he's the one. So President Trump has the phone call with Zelensky, July 25th. And Holmes is the one who overheard Sondland talking to President Trump on July 26th. So this is the very next day after President Trump, in his perfect phone call, as he says, after he said, you know, hey, you ought to look into Biden and that Burisma group. And then the very next day, keep in mind, they all believe there was a quid pro quo. The Zelensky had to investigate the Bidens, or they were not going to get, Ukraine was not going to get $400 million in military aid. So this Holmes overhears this phone conversation between Sondland and President Trump the next day, July 26th, and here is Holmes' testimony about what he heard. Clip 3.
Well, Ambassador Sondland's phone was not on speakerphone. I could hear the president's voice through the earpiece of the phone. The president's voice was loud and recognizable. And Ambassador Sondland held the phone away from his ear for a period of time, presumably because of the loud volume. I heard Ambassador Sondland greet the president and explain he was calling from Kyiv. I heard President Trump then clarify that Ambassador Sondland was in Ukraine. Ambassador Sondland replied, yes, he was in Ukraine, and went on to state that President Zelensky, quote, loves her. I then heard President Trump ask, so he's going to do the investigation. Ambassador Sondland replied that he's going to do it, adding that President Zelensky will do anything you ask him to do. Even though I did not take notes of these statements, I have a clear recollection that these statements were made.
So this is fascinating because he has this clear recollection of the phone conversation. But just to step back and to look at the context, the phone call that we all know about, because we've all read the transcript, it's President Trump saying, and it's not tied to anything. He just says, you ought to get rid of the corruption. And while you're looking into things, you should look into the Bidens and Burisma. And then the next day, according to this witness, he hears President Trump on the phone with Sondland, and Sondland confirms that this president, Zelensky, he's going to go ahead and do the investigation. He'll do anything the president wants. That's this man's testimony. Now, we now know that there never was an investigation. There was never an announcement saying, Ukraine, the authorities, these prosecutors are looking into Burisma and the Bidens. Furthermore, the money, that 55-day period where it was delayed Well, the president waited to make sure that with the new president, everything's on the up and up, and he could trust this guy to some extent. 55 days there was a delay, and that wasn't released until September the 11th. So if the president suggests it in July 25th, the July 25th phone call, and then he receives confirmation that the investigation's going forward the next day, one wonders why it was another, what, 6-7 weeks before the money was released? If it was the quid pro quo, leave aside the fact that there never was an investigation. But coming back to this man's testimony, the phone call that he heard, it was clear that it was President Trump. He was speaking loudly, but only during the part where it was about the investigation of the Bidens. Then after that, all he could hear was Sondland, who was there in front of him. This is clip 4.
The conversation then shifted to Ambassador Sondland's efforts on behalf of the president to assist a rapper who was jailed in Sweden. And I could only hear Ambassador Sondland's side of the conversation.
So he could only hear Sondland by this point. I guess President Trump had toned it down a bit. But he only got Sondland's side. But it just so happens, thankfully for the Democrat prosecutors, thankfully he was able to hear President Trump inquire about the Biden investigation. And then, of course, he heard Sondland say, yep, it's going forward. He'll give you whatever you want. This was the Democrats' final witness yesterday. I want you to listen. If you're watching the YouTube stream, it's even more painful to watch. But here is Representative John Ratcliffe, who is asking Mr. Holmes, you just heard his testimony, he's asking him about the July 26th phone conversation that he overheard. Clip 5.
Mr. Holmes, I want to turn to you and the part of the conversation, your testimony where you said you heard President Trump say, is he going to do the investigation? And Ambassador Sondland said he's going to do it. He'll do anything you ask him to. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
What did President Trump say next?
He said, good, what about Sweden?
He said what?
Sir, I need to look at back where we are in the middle of the conversation here. Where are we from the testimony? Exactly. So then they turned to the Sweden conversation.
What did President Trump say next?
He said, good, what about Sweden?
Good, what about Sweden?
This is the conversation that he had such a great recollection of, and that he had just recounted in his opening statement, which went on for 40 minutes, by the way. And he could hardly tell you, just looking at the congressman, he could hardly tell you what was said on that conversation that was so memorable. So memorable. He didn't take notes, but, I mean, he had a clear recollection, because this was a bombshell. This was the other end of the quid pro quo. Ratcliffe continued, clip 6.
Good, what about Sweden? Why isn't that in your statement?
Sir, it's not a word for word, every single word in the conversation.
But it's the most important part of the conversation.
Well, then they turned to Sweden. They turned to the other topic.
Respectfully, Mr. Holmes, this impeachment inquiry is based on the call the day before where President Trump, as part of a bribery scheme, as part of an extortion scheme, as part of a quid pro quo, according to the Democrats, demanded investigations in exchange for either military aid or a White House meeting. And the next day, you were witness to President Trump receiving word that the bribery scheme was successful, the extortion scheme was successful. And his response, his response was, good. What about Sweden?
Yes, sir. The Ukraine portion of that conversation was extremely brief.
It's just devastating. This was a $400 million bribery scheme. And the president supposedly gets confirmation and then immediately moves on to this rapper that had been detained in Sweden. Clip 7.
What was the first thing the president said on the call?
You
had a clear recollection of this conversation.
Yes, sir.
Mr. Ratcliffe, please allow Mr. Holmes to answer.
Yes, sir. Sondland greeted the president.
How?
He said, hello, Mr. President, I'm in Ukraine, I'm in Kyiv. And the president said, are you in Ukraine?
You think he said, I think you're in Ukraine? He said what?
He said, are you in Kyiv, Ukraine?
What did you hear President Trump say about ASAP Rocky?
I did not hear President Trump side of the conversation about ASAP Rocky.
You said, how did we go from, the conversation was very loud and his voice was recognizable to, as you say here, when the conversation shifted, I could only hear Ambassador Sondland's side of the conversation.
Yes, sir, as I've testified. The initial part of the call, Ambassador Sondland, sort of when the president came on the call, he sort of winced and held the phone away from his ear for the initial portion of the call. And then at some point in the call, he stopped doing that. And I don't know why. I don't know if he turned the volume down. I don't know if the president spoke more quietly. I don't know if he got used to the volume. I don't know what changed.
What did change? It's important. This was memorable.
I don't know, sir. It was Ambassador Sondland stopped moving the phone away from his ear.
What it was?
Yes.
Okay.
Pretty amazing. This is their final witness. This is the one that overheard the finalization of the deal. Mr. Ratcliffe, in this final clip, if you again look at the tight time frame, he says, okay, the president called him on July 25th. He received confirmation the next day from Sondland. So when did Sondland meet with or talk to Zelensky between the phone call the president had with him and the phone call that you overheard? And this again really puts this particular witness on the defensive. Clip 8.
How did the conversation end?
I only heard Ambassador Sondland's side of the conversation, sir. And at the end of the conversation, he was giving the president advice on how to deal with this ASAP Rocky situation. And he said, they should have released him on your word, and you can tell the Kardashians you tried.
Okay. So to be clear, when President Trump received word that President Zelensky had agreed to the investigations, he said, good. What about Sweden?
Yes.
Okay. When exactly did Gordon Sondland ask President Zelensky about the investigations?
I'm sorry, sir?
When did he ask about the investigations?
When did Gordon Sondland ask Zelensky about the investigations?
Yeah.
You're asking in which meeting did he raise the investigations?
Well, it was raised the day before on a call, and the next day, Gordon Sondland said the answer to that was he's going to do the investigation. So when did he ask about the investigations?
My assumption is he did it in the closed-door meeting with Yermak.
Well, I don't want to...
Time of the gentleman has expired.
I appreciate that, but I want to make sure the record's clear that yesterday Ambassador Sondland testified that the topic of conversations did not come up on that day. I yield back.
So a clear contradiction to what Sondland testified the day before. Yet another assumption. The final analysis, they have nothing. He had to look at his script just to tell Mr. Ratcliffe what happened, what was said in that phone call that was so memorable. He couldn't keep track of what was said before, what was said after. And then he had no idea how the deal would have been made or finalized with Zelensky. This was their last witness. And then you get to the end of the day and Adam Schiff steps up and says, well, it's clear. It's clear that this president thinks he's above the law. I mentioned before about the day before the July 25th phone call. That was the Mueller testimony when we learned that the Mueller report was a big nothing burger, nothing. Just a big flop. And then the next day, the Democrats pivoted on a dime to focus instead on a Ukraine scandal. And I found it astounding that Adam Schiff, he took that same 24-day period and said, Well, it's not the Democrats who turned on a dime, moving from one conspiracy to the next. It was Donald Trump who turned on a dime, because Mueller testified on the 24th that there was this Russian meddling, and Donald Trump was right there in the mix of it. He was involved. He was working with Russia to influence the 2016 election. And then, Mr. Schiff says, and then the next day, Donald Trump then reaches out to Ukraine to meddle with the 2020 election. And here's how he concluded his remarks, clip 10.
The day after that, Donald Trump is back on the phone asking another nation to involve itself in another U.S. election. That says to me, this president believes he is above the law, beyond accountability. And in my view, there is nothing more dangerous than an unethical president who believes they are above the law. And I would just say to people watching here at home and around the world, in the words of my great colleague, we are better than that. Adjourned.
And so it comes to an end, and I would imagine the vote, whenever that is, will be strictly according to party lines. Both sides digging in their heels, digging in their trenches, and of course, all of this, the looming cloud of the other investigations, investigating the investigators. That report, the first one, the IG report, set to come out on December 9th. I believe Horowitz is going to be testifying in the Senate this time on December 11th. And there's already things trickling out from that. I don't have time to get into it. I had a fair bit of material here on the, maybe I can talk about it Monday, this story about the FBI lawyer that falsified a FISA document. FISA, of course, that's the warrants that they got to spy on Carter Page. Horowitz's investigators evidently cornered this FBI official, who then tried to go and change an email to back up or to corroborate his story. And so he's been caught. He lied. How many other people were in on the lie? 4 FISA applications, and all of those people that were signing off on it, Jim Comey, Sally Yates, and so on, Rod Rosenstein. Well, as my father said, if I can just skip ahead here, the more they attack this president, we'll see how it plays out in Israel. Maybe it's going to be a little bit different. But the more they go after this president, the more their own lawlessness is exposed. And if you think about this trial now going to the Senate, President Trump met with a handful of senators yesterday or the day before, I think it was, and there's some reports that indicate he's fine for it to go all the way through to a trial. I would imagine it'll be a very different trial where Republicans will actually get to put forward witnesses. You'll obviously have the Supreme Court Chief Justice presiding over it. It's going to be a lot more fair, and who knows what more may be exposed about Burisma, about Adam Schiff and the whistleblower, about the Bidens. The Democrats may well have opened a can of worms here, but it looks as though there's no going back. It looks as though the vote's going to be strictly according to party lines. And so it continues, this period of uncertainty. What did that report say about Israel? They've had 2 elections just this past year, another one scheduled for early next year. And then now this attack on Netanyahu, now all of these indictments, now an extended period of uncertainty. When we come back, we'll carry on with our Bible study on the subject of godly confidence, going boldly before God's throne. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this
is the Trumpet Daily. The developed nations have made awesome progress. They have produced a highly mechanized world, providing every luxury, modern convenience, and means of pleasure. Yet they are cursed with crime, violence, injustice, sickness and disease, broken homes and families. At the same time, more than one half the world is living in illiteracy, abject poverty, filth and squalor. Violence and destruction are rapidly multiplying. Many ask, why, if God exists, does he allow so much violence and human suffering? To understand the reason behind this astonishing paradox, request a complimentary copy of Mystery of the Ages. We were born into this 20th century world as it is. We take it for granted, but we can't explain it. It's like viewing a movie at a point already near the end. We see what is occurring at that point, but not having seen it from the beginning and not knowing how events developed to the point of viewing, we simply cannot understand what we are seeing. Mystery of the Ages transports you back to the beginning of the movie, to the foundation of this present evil world. To learn more, please visit thetrumpet.com. From the Philadelphia Church of God campus in Edstone, England, this is the Trumpet Daily Program with Stephen Flurry.
Real confidence comes from trusting God, my father wrote in the new Hebrews booklet. It comes from trusting God, putting our trust, our faith, our hope in God and his mighty hand, his power, his purpose, his plan. Hebrews 4, I didn't get into this yesterday, this particular passage, but look at how this applies as well. Verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast our profession. This is our job, our vocation. And we have a great high priest leading us, interceding for us, interceding between us and the Father. Verse 15, it says, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So Jesus knows, he can sympathize with our struggles, our frustrations, those pulls that we have to resist against. He resisted even unto sweating blood. He resisted even unto sacrificing his life. And now he lives. He's our high priest. He's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us. He's our advocate, 1 John 2 says. It says here in verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We need help. And God's ready to give it to us if we go boldly before his throne in prayer. Moffat says, so let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. How confident are you in your prayers, in the requests that you make known to God? This is not talking about kind of a sleepy time, prayer of doubt or worry. This is a bold prayer. And this is God's instruction to us. Let us come boldly. Let us come confidently unto the throne of grace. Here again, it's a matter of trust, of faith, because we know that if God's revealed it in the scriptures, if it's God's will, as several verses bring out, then we can go and pray with confidence. We can pray with boldness. Let us come boldly or confidently before the throne of grace. Mr. Armstrong used to talk about Hebrews being the most neglected book in the New Testament, because it's about the living Christ. And people in the traditional Christian world, they just prefer to leave Christ dead hanging on a tree. Well, he did sacrifice his life. He was the lamb sacrifice. But he was resurrected from the dead, and he lives as our high priest, as our advocate, our intercessor. He's our head, the head of the body. He's the husband to the church, which is the bride of Christ. Look at Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, 9, this is the memory verse about the mystery. The mystery that we're going to make all men see. The fellowship of the mystery. The fact that we want to help them not only understand the purpose and the plan God's working out, but we want to get them on board to where they can help us dispense with this message. You can read more about that in the Prophesy Again booklet, but it talks about the angels even in verse 10, peering into this purpose and plan, excitedly looking into this plan, plan B, as it unfolds, this family plan. Verse 11, it says, according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. If we're living in Christ, if his faith dwells within us, we have boldness and access with confidence. We can confidently access God's throne, God's power. There is no reason not to have confidence when praying to God. Now, that doesn't mean that God's just going to give us every little thing we ask for. We have to ask in accordance with his will. And he's looking at the attitude, and he's evaluating our level of patience. He's examining our faith. But if we know God's will, if we're, as I said yesterday, if we're obeying God's laws, there is no reason we can't go forward in confidence, crying out to God with the kind of boldness that you see in Herbert Armstrong's autobiography, that you read about in the How to Pray booklet. God gives confidence and boldness to Christians who go to him in prayer with confidence and with boldness. Verse 13, it says, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees, Paul says, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This is Paul talking about his prayer before God, him bowing before the God family. It's a family plan. And there's confidence, there's security, there's contentment in the family of God. Because we have God as our head, and we can look to him. We can follow in the steps of Christ. What wonderful assurances these verses are. Verse 16, it says that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is how Paul prayed to the Father. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And then there's a comma, he just continues, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. This is Paul praying for God's people, that they would be strengthened with might, that they would be strengthened by God, that they would be courageous and bold in the presence of God. Verse 17 says, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. This is our foundation. Colossians 2 speaks about that foundation being grounded in this purpose, this plan, this mystery, this love. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, and depth, and height. That we can comprehend this purpose, this plan. That we can get into the depths and the riches of this purpose. The deeper we go, the more courageous that we're going to be. The more boldness we're going to bring to our prayers. And so our studies, they factor in as well, don't they? Studying God's word. Looking at these many examples, Paul said we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. There's so many people that have gone on before us. Jesus Christ, all the apostles, the prophets of old. These were courageous and bold people because God lived in them. Jesus Christ dwelled in them. That you might be able to comprehend the depth of this purpose, verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. This is quite a prayer that Paul is offering. He's interceding for the brethren, praying that they would fill up on the love of God, that they would fill up on the knowledge of God, that they would have all of the fullness of God. Look at how bold Paul was in asking God to fill this congregation with his spirit, with his power, with his might. The love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Have we really plumbed the depths of God's love? Those of us in God's church, those of us supporting this end of the end time work, we've got to be full of God and his way, filled with all the fullness of God. These are some of the most beautiful, poetic verses in all the Bible. This last half of Ephesians 3. Just a wonderful, inspiring vision. A hopeful, hopeful vision. A stirring prayer. A confidence-inspiring prayer. Verse 20, it says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Here's another confidence-lifting verse. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or even think. That's quite a statement. That's quite an assurance. God knows, as I said the other day, he knows our needs. But he wants to see if we'll come and ask. More than that, he wants to see if we'll come and ask with boldness. Ask with confidence. Ask in faith. Real confidence comes from trusting God, as my father says. Verse 21, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Well, that's the end of that wonderful chapter. And let's go to the last chapter of Hebrews. Back to Hebrews, and we can finish here. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. A wonderful assurance here as well in Hebrews 13. Verse 5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God never leaves us. He never forsakes us. The problem is with men. There's been a long history of human beings who had their minds opened to the riches and depths of God's purpose and plan, and then they lost interest. Somewhere along the way, they lost interest, and they left God. We've seen that happen en masse in this last era of the church, Laodicea. I will never leave you. Nor forsake you, God says. I won't do it. I'll always be there. Can that give you a confidence boost, knowing that God is always there? Knowing that he's always ready and prepared to distribute his blessings, his spiritual blessings and power? That should lift our spirits like no other verse. He'll never leave us. Paul knew, even as he was awaiting his execution in prison, he knew that God was with him right there at the end. And he knew that there was a crown waiting for him, a crown of righteousness. Verse 6, notice this. Because of this assurance, I'll never leave you, I'll never forsake you, Paul continues, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Paul looked at his death without fear. He wasn't afraid. He knew that God, his helper, was with him. He knew that his work was finished and that he had qualified. And this is what he was writing about in his final book, 2 Timothy. Just an incredible example of someone who really did serve God with confidence, with boldness, because he trusted in God. That's where real confidence comes from. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We're putting the finishing touches on yet another week of broadcasting here at KPCG, and the live stream, of course, at kpcg.fm. You can send us some feedback, td@kpcg.fm, or submit audio feedback at the TDRS page on the website. Thanks for joining us, and we'll see you Monday.